Thank you very much, Jason, for reading God's Word for us. Ruth and the music team for leading us in a time of worship through song. Good afternoon. Welcome to the 11:30 a.m. service. We are continuing our series of studies from the Book of Acts, and today we'll be looking at two chapters, 25 and 26. If you need the sermon outline, if you need to follow the sermon using the sermon outline, you will find it printed on page 3 of your bulletins. Now, we all know what it means to have a bad day, right? Say the morning greets you with a migraine. That is a bad day. A bad day is when you are rushing to take the train to work, and the LED sign outside the train station tells you that service is going to be delayed for an hour. A bad day is when your neighbor phones you while you are overseas to tell you that water has been flowing out of your main door. Happened to one of my DG member. And for some of our teachers and students here, tomorrow is a bad day when school reopens. It's a manic Monday, as the Bengals would put it. What's a bad day? It's a day when you receive the pink slip. It's a day the doctors tell you that your cancer has metastasized. It's a day you discovered that you have been two-timed. A bad day is one of those days when life is just unkind to you. And how do you respond to such a bad day? In the movie Falling Down, Michael Douglas plays the role of an engineer who's had a really bad day. First, he's lost his job. Then he's stuck in a massive traffic jam. Then the car air conditioner dies on him. And so he abandons the car on the road. He walks to the grocery store. He meets the grocer who refuses to give him change to make a call unless he buys something. And all the items in that grocery are overpriced. It was such a bad day that made him really lose it. And so he takes a baseball bat and starts smashing, destroying shelves in the grocery. On that same day, he beat up gangsters who tried to rob him. And then he goes to a hamburger restaurant and threatens the manager for refusing to serve him breakfast 5 minutes into the regular menu. It is an awesome, or rather awful, movie about how a man can behave awfully and even turn violent when life pushes him to the edge. And so when life takes a stab at you, when life is unkind to you, when you have one of those bad days, how do you respond? How do you respond? Now, if anybody knows what it means to have a really bad day, it would be the Apostle Paul, right? Why he's been unjustly imprisoned not a few times in the past. He's been beaten up badly, stoned, and even left for dead. Not only can Paul tell you what a bad day is like, he can tell you what a bad year looks like. So last time we checked, when we looked at Acts chapter 24, Paul was left behind bars for 2 years. 2 long years. You know, that's about 730 tally marks on the prison wall. And Paul's not jailed for theft, arson, forgery, adultery, or treason, all of which are punishable by Roman law. No, he was wrongfully jailed for non-criminal charges, trumped up by a group of fanatic Jews. And Paul remained behind bars because of a self-serving governor who wanted to please the Jews. And it was a corrupt governor who was kind of hoping that the apostles' friends from the way will provide some funds so that Paul can bribe him. Thankfully, this corrupt governor was finally sacked, and the Romans appointed a new governor, Festus. And when one thinks that Paul is going to have a breather with this new governor, one realizes that Paul is actually going back to square one. Same trumped up charges against him. Same decision by the governor, or rather same indecision. Same desire to please the fanatic Jews. And so when Festus suggested a Jerusalem trial for Paul, the apostle had no other choice but to invoke the Fifth Amendment, which is his right to appeal to the highest court in Rome. Now, you can say that life has been hard on Paul, but you know what? He didn't let the injustices of life get to his nerves. He didn't lose his cool. Instead, he acted gracefully. He acted gracefully. And so when he was summoned to present himself before King Agrippa and Bernice a few days later, Paul didn't roll his eyes and say, not again. I'm going to tell this same story again and they won't believe me. No. But when presented a chance to speak and defend himself, Paul spoke with words that were filled with grace. So you read that from verse 2 of chapter 26. He says, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today. He considers himself fortunate. And the word fortunate is actually the word blessed. He feels that it is blessed of him to stand before King Agrippa today. We see that Paul didn't let his difficult situation serve as a damper. He didn't allow the circumstance in his life get the better of him. He didn't even let the big audience irritate him. Now notice that the gospel writer Luke, he thought it essential for us to know the backdrop details on the day Paul was to be heard. Details that would have caught the eye. We were told that Agrippa and Bernice, they arrived at the great hall with not little attention to themselves, right? They came in ostentatious display, their elaborate robes, the high-ranking military escorts, and they were surrounded by the who's who of Caesarea. Luke's intention was actually to contrast Paul. To contrast Paul, who in his prisoner clothes must have stood out like a sore thumb. But Paul didn't let that push his buttons. Instead, with a speech filled with grace, he accorded respect due to a government authority. Now, mind you, Agrippa is not your typical the people's king. No, sir. Who is Agrippa? We read that he's actually a Herod. He's a Herod. His father was the king who persecuted the church and killed the apostle James and threw Peter into prison. Agrippa's great-grandfather was the king who massacred the boys in Bethlehem to ensure that the child Jesus was killed in the process. And so you can say that the Herod blood runs in his veins. Notice too that Luke tells us that Agrippa came with who? With Bernice, right? But the word wife is missing to describe Bernice. Why? Because it's kind of complicated. According to scholars, Bernice was actually Agrippa's half-sister, and that both of them were in an incestuous relationship. Very much like Commodus and Lucilla in the movie Gladiator. Lastly, Agrippa is in reality just a puppet king. He's a king installed by Rome to rule over a few territories, to run the temple in Jerusalem, and appoint high priests. It is unlikely that Agrippa even has the power to release Paul. And so you can see that Paul's hearing day was only an occasion for the king, the military escorts, for the who's who in Caesarea, to socialize, to see who's wearing what. And yet Paul was a graceful witness for the Lord Jesus. In his speech, 26:28, Paul narrated how Jesus called him for the purpose of telling the Jews and the Gentiles about the Lord, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. We see that Paul patiently explained that he was simply obeying the vision to preach both great and small that they should repent and turn to God through Jesus Christ, the Jesus who suffered, who died, and who was the first to rise from the dead. Chapter 26, verse 20 and 23. Why could Paul speak with such gracefulness? Paul once wrote to the Corinthians, and he told them, "God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, this God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through whom? Through us." And so in that verse, in that few verses, we see that Paul not only views himself as the messenger of God's word, the preacher of the gospel, he sees all believers called to be ambassadors for Christ. We present Christ. We speak for the Lord Jesus. We appeal on behalf of the King. We persuade men to come and be reconciled to the Lord and follow him. And so in every setting in life, in every circumstance in life, we have been called to speak on behalf of the King, to behave as a representative of this King. And as new creations in Christ Jesus, we can be graceful witnesses at any time, at any place, to any people. That's what Paul is doing. That's what we ought to be doing. Now, friends, there's no guarantee, of course, that our graceful acts will be reciprocated. No. But you see, that is an occupational hazard that comes as part of being an ambassador for Christ. And so in the middle of his speech to Agrippa, Festus, we were told, rudely interrupted, right? He says, "You are out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane." Now, one commentator calls this the preacher's nightmare. You know, you're preaching and then somebody stands up and says, "I don't agree with you," and then walks out and slams the door. I pray that we won't have to experience that in ARPC. But look at how Paul responded. He replies to Festus and he says, "Shut up, I'm not yet finished." No, that's not what he said. Verse 25, Paul says, "I am not insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true and reasonable." And Paul proceeded to give a gentle challenge. It's like a gentle tap, a friendly tap to King Agrippa in the end, asking him, "Do you believe the prophets? Do you believe them who spoke of the Christ? I know you do." See, friends, when we act gracefully despite our difficult circumstance, and when we testify of the empowering that comes from the risen Lord, you know, people may think that we're nuts, right? And that is also one occupational hazard of being the ambassador for Christ. But guess what? Our graceful acts and the grace-filled words that we speak will never go unnoticed. Never go unnoticed. Paul David Tripp has an experience that moved me. He writes, one of his books, he says, "In my early years in the pastoral ministry, my family lived in a twin home." No, it's a duplex. "With our landlady and her daughter living next door. For a while, our relationship was fine and living there was a pleasure. But then for reasons we did not understand, things began to change. Bridget, our landlady's daughter, began to respond to us in anger whenever we saw her. She would yell at our children. She accused us of saying and doing things that we did not do. And she played her stereo as loudly as possible late at night, waking up our children. Life quickly turned from pleasurable to intolerable. We were living on a meager income, and right after we had moved into the house, our refrigerator had broken down. That's a bad day, I would say. And Bridget had allowed us to borrow hers. It was now summer, and my wife's parents had come to see us. And so in preparation for their visit, we had loaded the refrigerator with food. But the day after they arrived, we got a call from Bridget saying that she wanted her refrigerator back immediately. So Paul says, I asked if her mother's refrigerator had broken. She told me, no, it hadn't, but our refrigerator belonged to her and she wanted it back. So I told her that it was full of food and asked if we could, you know, return it in about a week. She said she wanted it back today at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And Paul writes, I was steaming by the time I got off the phone. This was the climax of what we had been enduring for the last few months. We took the food out of the refrigerator, placed it on the kitchen table in the heat of our un-air-conditioned house, and returned the refrigerator to the garage. I walked out wishing that I would encounter Bridget because I had things to say to her. Thankfully, he says, God had another plan. God had another plan. That afternoon, Luella was making bread, and as usual, I asked her to make a batch of cinnamon rolls. You remember when Paul David Tripp was with us, how he bragged about his wife's cinnamon rolls, which I never got to taste? As she was placing the rolls in the oven, she turned to me and said, you know, Paul, we ought to give a plate of these rolls to Bridget. And Paul thought to himself, yeah, exactly what I was thinking. You see, God tells us that we should overcome evil with good and that we should look for ways to do good to those who mistreat us. Since I'm making the rolls, why don't you write a note to Bridget telling her how much we love her and desire to have a good relationship with her? And Paul thought to himself, another brilliant idea. But he confesses and he writes, that was one of the hardest notes that I have ever written. Why? I was filled with my sense of being wrong. I wanted Bridget to hurt the way she had hurt us. I wanted her life to be as hard as ours had been over the previous months. I wanted her to feel how it was like to walk on the eggshells all the time, only to be yelled at. But by the grace of God, I did what Luella suggested. I took the note and the plate of warm rolls over to the adjoining house. Now, our landlady answered the door, and when I told her that the rolls were for her daughter, she told me that I must be some kind of nut. Why, she had been embarrassed by her daughter's behavior. I told her that I thought this was what God wanted me to do. When people give us a bad day, people make life miserable for us, we can still respond gracefully. We can because of Christ's resurrection power. We can because we've been called to be His ambassadors. And the graceful acts and the grace-filled words of the ambassador will never go unnoticed. Fast forward the story. Bridget one day came to seek help because she knew that the Tripps loved her. And there was opportunity to provide the help that only Christ can give. Do you turn around a bad day into an opportunity for you to do some ambassador work? I will never forget one incident in the life of my youth pastor, Pastor Wilson. Not too long after he received his brand new Toyota Corolla, he got involved in a 5-vehicle accident. 10-wheeler truck lost its brake and rammed into the vehicles. Thankfully, no one got hurt. Driver fled the scene in fear. And Pastor Wilson's Corolla suffered very bad damage in the rear and on the side. What was worse is that he discovered that his driver's license just expired, and so he could not claim insurance. Within the same year, he got hit again by another truck driver. So the joke that we were making between us is that, Pastor, you know, if you sell your car cheap to me, I wouldn't even buy it. It's a jinx. Well, this time, the driver didn't flee from the scene. And while they were waiting for the police to come and make a report, guess what the pastor did? The pastor shared the gospel to the driver and led him to faith. Is he out of his mind or what? He's not. He's responding gracefully on a bad day because he is Christ's ambassador, faithfully doing the ministry of reconciliation even when life was not good to him. And such was the Apostle Paul, a fellow ambassador for Christ, who was rewarded finally with not so bad a response from King Agrippa, right? We read verse 28, look at your Bibles. King Agrippa asked him, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" It was the king's smug way of saying, "I needed some time to think about it." You know, I get that too when I study the Bible with non-believers. Sometimes at the end of each study, I would ask, "So, what's preventing you from surrendering your life to Jesus?" Now, men will usually say, "I needed some time. I'm not ready." But that's a lot better than, "Don't call me, I'll call you." Paul replied, verse 29, he says, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am." And so from beginning to end, Paul's speech, his defense, his explanation, his demeanor were all filled with grace. Now the apostle would later write the Colossian Christians. Slide comes up, telling them, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to respond, how to answer to everyone." Friends, you're an ambassador for Christ. You speak for the King. You represent Him. And so let your words be full of grace. Let your Facebook posts, your SMSs, be filled or overflow with grace and not gripes. Let your actions be characterized by gracefulness, even when you are having a bad day. My third and last point, why can we be graceful? We can be graceful no matter what the circumstance, because we know God is in control and we stand on the palm of His hands. And so as expected, Paul wouldn't get released from prison. But that's because God's good purposes were being achieved in his present situation. So when King Agrippa left the hall, he said something that must have floored Festus. What did he say? Verse 31. He tells Festus, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." In other words, those two statements have a double meaning. The governor should have set Paul free because the apostle did not commit any crime deserving death or deserving imprisonment. And on hindsight, Paul shouldn't have appealed to go to Caesar. But now it's too late. It's too late. Why? Because the governor did not set Paul free, and Paul had already appealed to go to Caesar. You cannot undo what has been done. But that's exactly the reason why the gospel writer Luke included this detail. It is to show that Paul was not guilty of any crime, and that his journey to Rome is actually the work of the invisible hand of the Almighty God. See, God uses Felix. He uses Festus. He uses even the baseless charges of the Jews to bring Paul and the gospel to Rome. So you remember in Acts chapter 23, right? One evening, the Lord Jesus stood near Paul and said to him, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Friends, God had foreordained that the Jews in Rome would hear of the gospel clearly presented by the Apostle Paul. God also had plans for the Gentile household of Caesar to hear the salvation that is found in Jesus. And indeed they did. As Paul would later write to the Philippians from Rome, telling them, "All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." You know, when I read this incident, I could not help but be reminded of Joseph. Joseph, the son of Jacob. Many of us are familiar with his story, recorded for us in Genesis chapter 37 to 46. I, on the other hand, memorized the entire script of the play Joseph the Dreamer. Why? Because I had a dream of becoming a director. Why was Joseph able to treat his no-good brothers with grace? How did he do that? How did he do that? He believed that God sent him ahead of his family to save their lives during the long famine in Canaan. He believed that ultimately it was not his brother's evil doings that sent him to Egypt. He believed that it was God who sent him. He believed that God had him on the palm of his hand. That was why he responded gracefully to each and every trying circumstance in life. And so is your life full of bad days? Has life been very unkind to you? You know the awful movie that I mentioned in the beginning? It's not really awful from start to end. In the movie, we actually get a glimpse of the life of the police officer played by the actor Robert Duvall. It was his last day as a police. And life has not been kind to him. He lost their only child to SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome. Now he is taking early retirement. The consequence is early retirement, no full pension. He's taking early retirement in order to take care of his wife, who was going through midlife and suffering depression. Everybody in the police force thinks that, you know, with that decision, life is going to go downhill for him. Why? No more crime busting, no more action. But Duval does not agree. He's retiring because he loves his wife. What do you call that? That's gracefulness at a season when life is fading into the sunset. How much more for us who have been made anew in Christ Jesus? How much more for us who have been empowered by His resurrection to face even the final season of life? In the July issue of Time magazine, there's a very interesting article called Menopause. But it's M-A, not M-E. Aging, insecurity, and the $2 billion testosterone industry. Why is testosterone therapy, although not proven and even approved by the FDA, why is a T therapy such a big industry, promising to pump up men, you know, men who feel deflated? So the article writes, "In the life of every man lucky enough to live beyond his youth, there comes the ultimate betrayal. Not betrayal by a false friend or an inconstant lover. Such a backstabbing pales beside the inevitable R, to borrow from the poet Thomas Gray, when the body betrays itself. In tragic cases, it happens without warning. Example, as when the heart of a seemingly healthy man stops beating. More typical, though, is slow dawning treachery. Pizza and beer that once burn away quickly begin to cling to the belly. Aches and pains that used to vanish overnight, they linger for a few days, a few weeks, and then forever. The eyes start to blur, the ears muffle, legs, they lose their spring, you know, they begin to crack when you move. Cells mutate and cancers activate. Most distressing for many men is that once manhood itself changes personality. Once as eager as a Labrador puppy to jump up and play, more and more it resembles an old dog that would rather nap than fetch. Eventually, the realization dawns on a fellow that something systemic is afoot. Scattered clues click into place. He comes to the grim conclusion that his body, this marvelous apparatus that he thought he knew so well, is actually out to get him. He has been marked for death, and his own corpus is the assassin. And the whole operation is called a suicide mission. His body will kill him by killing itself. It's a very depressing article, isn't it? Especially for men. You can close the slide. Especially for men who dream of staying young forever. Men who dream of always having full, or rather full of vigor. Last Thursday, I went shopping with my daughter to buy her a stuffed toy. And the sales lady saw my daughter and she asked, "Is she your daughter?" I said, "Yeah, she's my daughter." "Oh, you look so young." I get a lot of that, by the way. But not for long. Not for long. Eyes starting to blur. This is progressive lens, by the way. Aches start appearing. And soon, this body will start killing itself. There won't just be bad days, but a bad season. How will you respond when that season finally visits you? Will you despise old age? Or will you see it as a season where God is working out His good purpose, even in old age? Why? Because He's bringing you closer to glory, where you won't ever need tea therapy. For those of us who have been who attended the New Year's Eve celebration, you remember our brother Boon Chai, right? Boon Chai, when he discovered that he had cancer at the age of 75, he reflected upon it, and you know what did he do? Reflected upon it, and he thanked God for giving him cancer. He thanked God for giving him 75 years of life. And he says, Psalm 90 tells us that the length of our days is how many? 70. 70 years. Or 80 if we have the strength. And so he says he's in between, and for that he is grateful. He thanks God for the Lord's patience because he's rejected him for the past 40 years before finally getting baptized at the age of 53. At an age when some go through midlife crisis, this man goes through midlife conversion. He thanks God that as a cancer patient, he has opportunity to minister to fellow cancer patients to encourage them. And not the least, he thanks God for a loving and caring wife. What do you call that? It's called graceful witness, even when life is tough. Gracefulness, why? Because we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. Gracefulness because we know that God is working out His good purposes in our lives and in the lives of the people He brings to us. Gracefulness because we know that He shall complete His work when Jesus returns to usher in a world that is free from bad days, bad years, and bad seasons. Friends, it's a manic Monday tomorrow. It's a challenging week ahead. Don't let that get into your nerves. Instead, overcome them with God's grace. Let's pray. May our words be full of grace. May our actions be characterized by gracefulness, so that people will be attracted to faith and inquire about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.